Camberwell, just who do you think you are? Who do you think you are? Now, if you've got a guilty conscience, you might be getting a bit worried about this. But of course, any guest minister is not going to give a sermon on correction, is he? In fact, one must be very careful in giving the sermon on correction anyway, because you point a finger, you've got three pointing back. But who do you think you are? Now, what could I be talking about? I could be talking about getting at you, because it's just who do you think you are? But I could be saying, who do you think you are? What would I be referring to if I said that? Who do you think you are? Any clues?
Identity.
What?
Identity.
Yes, identity.
Character.
Both those. I'm thinking of a television program. 2004. Who do you think you are? They've had about 100 people go through the sequence of who do you think you are. I wasn't a great watcher of it. There are so many things to watch and you've got to be selective. But nevertheless, it was a program and is a program that's very popular with people. And you could see Eric Idle and all these people giving. Sometimes they're very glad when they unearth things, because they go to these specialist people who unearth a bit of background, your history, your family history. They go to America and they travel. It's a good program to be invited on, I should think. And sometimes people are happy, and other times they wish they hadn't inquired too much about their their forebears, sheep stealers, and all the rest of it. But that's what I'm talking about, brethren, this afternoon. Just who do you think you are? Now, I'm not getting at you. And of course, that phrase can be said in various ways. But how do you see yourself? Still a sinner, perhaps? Still putting sin out of your life? Now, I passed through a very traditional, very faithful, converted congregation in Great Baddow that might be the way that we used to be in WCG. You know, we put sin out of our lives. We've got to qualify for the kingdom. Do you see yourself as failing in your Christian performance all too often? Don't nod one way or the other. Nod in your head. Perhaps also wondering if God is pleased with you. If God was here. God, of course God is here, as we heard in that lovely opening prayer by Jeff Stilwell. You know, God is here. We invite him to services and we're invited into his presence. We're always in God's presence. But how would God talk to you about how he sees you? You know, whether or not you will make it. I think many Christians, converted people, do have these views, and it can be very discouraging. If you have that view of yourself, the opinion of ourselves, how we see ourselves, often, you know, falling down in the eyes of God. Now, you talk in your own head about how that might apply to you, and I do for me. And I might note, say, if Jesus Christ were here, and he is, what would he say to you as God whom he is? So, in this sermon, here comes the SPS. Let's take a look at the human condition where we all came from, and then see what Paul, under inspiration from God in Romans, and we'll only be looking in Romans, well, a little bit in 1 John, but Romans 12, Romans 6, and Romans 7, to say about how he felt, how Paul felt, and we'll see how much that applies to us as we are reading by that well-read verse in the Bible by, and I forget your name, Grace. I've got a Bible study on the subject of grace coming up in Great Baddow in about 2 weeks' time. How about that? It's a good name, isn't it? Grace. I won't go into it because it's a sermon developing in my mind and I want to stick to my notes. You'll be glad to hear. So let's get to grips with this as to how God sees us and whether we've been a little hard on ourselves. Now, you might be surprised at the answer. In fact, I'm sure you will be, as I am and was when I looked at this. There was a theme last year at the festival which said, we love because he first loved us. You'll probably remember that from 1 John 4:19. 1 John 4:19, not turning there. We love because he first loved us. As a theme for the sermonettes, the ethos, the background, the flavour of the Feast of Tabernacles, as we used to call it, the Autumn Festival, however you say it, doesn't really matter. But so how can we remind ourselves and respond to that love by ourselves? How can we respond to God as a human being? Well, of course, the answer is we can't. We can't respond to the love of God. Unregenerated. You've got the milk of human kindness, you know, well, that's human kindness, just so we've got some of that flushing and flushing around the world. But the Bible also says, if you being evil, Christ said, you remember those verses, you being evil know how to give good gifts to your children. You know, we're not an admix between good and evil. We are evil human beings. We are broken. We are broken. And so Christ said, if you being evil, you, just as well, you can do good things. You don't give your children stone when they ask for a sandwich. A stone sandwich or something. So there is a human element to love, of course. And I think you know from C.S. Lewis's work in the 50s on the radio, that great Christian apologist I recommend to everyone, C.S. Lewis. I would recommend him, perhaps other people might not. He went through the four words in Greek, and of course the Greek have lots of words for one word we have in English, more often than not. The word love, you have philia, eros, storge, and agape. Now the philia is brotherly love, Church of Philadelphia and all of that. Philadelphia, brotherly love, that's what we have with family, so on. Eros is the sexual love between husband and wife, the erotic love. Storge is more likely an affection. If you've got a nice watch, then you can have storge towards your watch or your dog or your cat. You can have an affection, storge. And then there's this other word, agape. If you don't know Greek, and I don't, but you pronounce it agape, A-G-A-P-E, which is God's love, the pure love from God. Now, with the other three, storge, philia, and eros, there are downsides. None of them are pure, but with agape, it is pure love. And God started the process with agape, and we responded to that. You did. So by ourselves, we couldn't do anything to reflect or respond to God any more than a computer can respond to programming it, Word or Picasso or something, unless you activate the computer. It just sits there, doesn't it? It's either on or it's off. Something has to activate it, and God activated your mind, as we'll see in brief as we go, and therefore we could respond to the agape that God shows to everyone. I mean, Hawkins and Dawkins and all the other people, great minds, we should never poo-poo these people, Stephen Hawkins and Richard Dawkins and others, great minds, bathed in the life, in the love and life of God. They're bathed in it. God loves them as much as he loves you. But they don't know it. And very often the response to not knowing it is to reject it. But God's love is for everyone. Christ died for everyone. But most do not know it. And we have this privilege of all people of knowing God and knowing God's love. Yes, we know God hates sin. And I think in our minds, sometimes the sin and sinner can be much the same thing. You know, he's angry with the wicked every day. And you take a scripture out of context and whoa. And we mix the two together and say, well, you know, I think God's a bit angry with me this week. There's a black book coming. And all those misconceptions about God that the pagans had about the pagan gods. Get them off my back. We better do oblations. You know, Acts 17, Paul, you know, in Athens. Get these gods off our backs, would say the Greek philosophers, who are also great minds, but untouched by God. But we understand God is a God of love, and we haven't always seen that in the Christian community. Sometimes there's been this angry God, sinners in the hands of an angry God. You may remember a tractate by Jonathan Edwards, which actually wasn't saying that God is angry with us, but the title would put you off perhaps if you thought so. And yes, we must not make God our buddy. He does hate sin, and it's not always gentle Jesus, meek and mild, is it? You know, you think of the temple and the money changers, and you think of the scribes and Pharisees. He was a bit tough with them, wasn't he? But he had love in his eyes. He loved them. He died for them. But they were opposing themselves. He was angry. There's always a verse I remember, again for your notes if you're a note taker, Hebrews 11:22. Notice, this is talking about the Jews rejecting Jesus Christ, and the author talking about the Gentiles being grafted in, like an olive tree, you know, you graft in and some of the branches have to go. And it says, Hebrews 11:22, notice the goodness and the severity of God. You've got both, the goodness and severity of God. So, you know, God does have another side to his character, but he is a God of love, and he loved us first, and we responded to that. So we have God, Jesus Christ, through the Holy Spirit living in us, and that makes all the difference. God knows our human weaknesses, but Paul says God sees us in a very different light to how we probably see ourselves as we sit here now. I don't think we always have a right view as to how God views us. That's what we're talking about today. I'm not going to say I'm going to solve it all for you or for myself, but just to look into what Paul has been saying about the love that God has and how he messed up, and yet how God saw him as he was being into sin, shall we say. We know that Christ has died for everyone. I was just checking as we were turning in the Bible. I went to 13:8 of Revelation for your notes. That's only one of a clutch of scriptures, a lot of sister scriptures to Revelation 13:8, which at the last part says that Christ was slain from the foundation of the world. So the sacrifice for sin happened before the beginning of this universe. I don't think I'd better say Big Bang, because I'm an astronomer and I'm aware there are some difficulties with the theory of the Big Bang, but it's the best that we have at the present time. But Christ was slain before time began, if we put it that way. And although all are bathed in God's love, the high percentage of the human race have not known about it throughout the ages, as you know, and thereby unwittingly, sometimes wittingly, have rejected the ever-present love of God. But you haven't rejected the love of God. And you haven't for decades and decades now. And for some in the church, 50 years. Edward and Irene Smith in Great Baddow, 60 years. And on we go. We've all read about the fleshly mind, the carnal mind that you and all humans had. Looking past tense, aren't I? The carnal mind that we had, being enmity against God, not subject to the law of God. You know those verses as well as I do. In human deceit and wickedness, usually we were totally unaware that this was and is the normal human condition. This is the normal human condition around this planet, past, present and future. Now, some people make a better fist of life than others. Some murder, others give their life for refugees. We Christians are always too aware of our human weaknesses, probably more so than the average human. That's why we invited Christ into our lives in the first place, for me anyway. But today's purpose is to see how God views us and not the distorted view we may still have about ourselves. So before we dive into Romans, I have a note here about, of all people, we've understood a little about what's happened to the human race. You know, we look around, we see the way the world is, and we see the Garden of Eden, and we realise what happened. And we also realised, probably quite recently, that there was no plan B for God. Garden of Eden wasn't an oops moment. What are we going to do now? That's not the way it worked. Or Macron was saying, Emmanuel Macron, didn't he say with Trump, he said, there's no planet B. I rather like that. You saw him on the news. No planet B. And he was talking about the environment. That's lovely. I never thought of that. And here's a guy whose English is not his first language. But we read the booklet years ago, World Held Captive, and it was all quite clear to us as to when we realised what God has allowed for his beloved creation under the heel of the God of this world. You know, James, the book of James talks about where did wars and fightings and all this dispute come from, as you know, James, book of James. They come from the lusts in your members, those things that war around in your mind. Because this world is bent, or it's swayed, away from neutrality. The God of this world, the spirit that now works in the sons and daughters of disobedience, the prince of the power of the air, God allowed Satan through the Garden of Eden, and by the way, protected Adam and Eve not to go back into the garden, put that flaming sword as an act of mercy, so they wouldn't go and take of the tree of life and live in that condition of rebellion forever. That's quite interesting, isn't it? You know, it wasn't a kind of kick out business. It was, look, if you want to go back in, and they wanted to go back in and take of the tree of life, in that state of having made decisions for themselves, that might have been an irrevocable step for the human race. So I think we would see the Garden of Eden expulsion as an act of mercy and grace by God to protect his beloved creation. We're also aware of the spiritual release mechanism provided through Jesus Christ by God, played out in space-time 2,000 years ago on this planet, but since the beginning of the timeless, I think it's timelessness. How can things happen without time? But before the creation of this universe, it was decided by God, no plan B, that there would be a release mechanism, putting it that way, a spiritual mechanism through Jesus Christ, which he's shown us. So we can understand why this world has gone the way it is. That's a great privilege, isn't it? That we can look around, we can read the papers, and be sighing and crying for the abomination. And we mustn't ever get battle weary with the news and say, oh, just another killing, you know, just another London stabbing. We've got to remember that we understand what's going on, that people are not neutral. There is a swaying of people. People mostly will not look for the God through Jesus Christ. And that's the only God, of course, the one through Jesus Christ. The other ones, through other beings, you know, entities, are not the true God. The only one is the one seen through Jesus Christ. Because you've seen me, you've seen the Father. You've seen how God is, and so he was the Father. This is how God works, in sympathy and care and concern for ladies and gentlemen, and the scribes and Pharisees, and the money changers, you know. The love that God has shown through the human condition of Jesus Christ. So we can rightly say, knowing that we have a little insight as to why this world's gone the way it has, that we are not worthy, and nor are we. And God knew that from eternity, and we've also understood and claimed Adam's second life and death in our place. So we see some of the foundational points. The first Adam messed up, and Eve, and the rest of the human race was broken through it. Didn't know it, I didn't know it. But the second Adam, Jesus Christ, has provided this release mechanism, which we see a certain amount of in the life today. And we can understand why this world happens to go the way that it does, in the mixture of, you know, the human goodness and all the rest of that. In reality, there should be no comparison between the life of Adam we inherited by being physically born and the Christ life that we receive when we acknowledge the fulfillment of Christ's mission. Sinning is part of Adam's nature, but it's not part of Christ's. And if we believe we have the new heart, and you have the mind of Christ, didn't Paul say, you know, I'm putting on Christ, clothed with Christ, I think I've got the mind of Christ. I asked for a show of hands. I hope we'd all put a hand up and say, yes, I do have the Holy Spirit. I do have God. Jesus Christ lives in me. I hope we'd all say, well, I'm not. I don't know if I should answer that question. I hope we all can and give God the glory for that. But if you have that new life in Christ, and if we believe that, then sin cannot be part of the equation. So the desire to practice sin is not in your transformed nature. 1 John 3:9. This is the first of four turnings. Have an eye on the clock. Which always helps. Doesn't mean anything, but I got an eye on the clock. 1 John 3:9. King James, New King James. Have we got NIV here, Jeff? Okay, I'll read out the King James. I'm using it here. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called the children of God. That's you. Therefore, the world doesn't know us. I think we can see that, can't we? It's not understood. The world doesn't know us because he didn't know him. Kind of ipso facto. If he doesn't know us, it's because they didn't know Christ. Beloved, now we are children of God. Not might be, and if you're good boys and girls, we now are the children of God. We're born again from above. Now, our fellowship didn't always see that. We felt we were kind of conceived, ganao in Greek, and we're in the womb of the church, and we've got to qualify and make sure we make it to, you know, the return of Christ or our death and resurrection. But we don't see it that way anymore. We see it as something being received. The ganao is receiving. We are children of God, not fetuses or zygotes, you know. We are children of God. We are born of God. So we are, as somebody said very well, we are sonful, not sinful. I like that. We're sonful, not sinful. It is not in your nature to practice and parade sin. That's a bit out of the Message Bible by Eugene Peterson. It's not in our nature to practice and parade sin. But I wonder if we have a grip, say the notes, on how God sees us right now. We're getting to that. Well, let's get to it now. We see the change in the disciples from raw fishermen and tax gatherers, just unregenerate as anybody else, including ourselves, into powerful apostles and witnesses. What change? Well, the first few chapters of Acts. And we're coming up to Pentecost, which is 3 weeks tomorrow. The 20th of May, right? I think so. 3 weeks tomorrow. They were told to wait in Jerusalem. And they were told to wait because they needed the Holy Spirit to change them. So they were changed into questioning and doubting and human disciples into people like Peter, who, you know, gave that great address on the day of Pentecost, totally different from the Peter who denied Jesus Christ. Something had happened, obviously. And so that's why they were commanded to wait in Jerusalem, to wait, as we wait 3 weeks to Pentecost to understand that again this year. They were told in Acts 1:8, for your notes, that they were to be witnesses, in Judea, Samaria, and towards the uttermost parts of the world. You know, this is the ripple effect of what was going to happen as we read. The word witnesses there is a noun, like in a court trial. It's not a verb. It's not you go witness. It is that you are the witness. You're the witness as a noun. So when people look at us, they should see Jesus Christ. They wouldn't recognize Jesus Christ, but they know something different about you. You've probably had this experience. That maybe you're the only Bible that your next door neighbor's ever read. Rather a nice phrase, that. I wished I'd thought of it. You could be the only Bible that your friends and relatives, neighbors, loved ones have ever read or ever might read in this life. That's daunting, isn't it? And the disciples needed to reflect Jesus just like you and I do today, and that's not changed over the centuries. They were to reflect Jesus Christ. Now, they had an active role, obviously, in witnessing, but nevertheless, the witness that they were has echoed down through the two millennia since then. That hasn't changed. So if we look into Romans then, let's go to Romans, and I'm only going to go to Romans 12 and then Romans 6 and 7, where Grace was reading in 6 and 7. Or in 7, wasn't it, particularly? Romans 12, Paul in Rome, Jew-Gentile place. I beseech you therefore, brethren, that's therefore means in a consequence to what I said before. 12:1, you can see the NIV, I'll read King James. You. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Now that's an oxymoron, if ever I heard one. Sacrifice is mostly a dead. A living sacrifice, you know, lively stones, there's another one. Stones aren't normally lively in my garden. Wholly acceptable to God, which is your intelligence. What else, you know, what else would you do, knowing what you know? Your reasonable, your intelligent service. Does it say, what did it say at the end of that one? Where is it?
Spiritual.
Spiritual service, okay. I like the word intelligent, reasonable. And don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed, love the word Greek, metamorpho, hello, metamorphosis, spawn into tadpoles, into frogs, larvae into dragonflies, butterflies, metamorphosis, coming up in the spring, you can see it all around the country. Well, why can we not use that word to show how we've been metamorphized in our minds? You think God's, oh, what a coincidence. You know, metamorphosis in the natural world. Yes, I suppose you, not at all. It's for us to learn from. This has happened to your mind. There's been a metamorphosis, the words you use very often, about being transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now that's encouraging. Paul, on the road to Damascus, as we know, the dusty road, Acts 9, God either had to kill or convert him, shall we say, so that Paul could become the white knight of grace in the Bible. He was a Pharisee of the Pharisees with every credential down from Benjamin. And the Old Testament Benjamin, the tribe of Benjamin, was a ravaging wolf, you might remember from your history. And of course, Paul had the supreme quality that the disciples didn't have in spades, because he knew the law. But it made him a killer. And he was hauling people off to court, men and women. And Stephen, of course, was in Acts 8, was stoned, and Paul watched it happen with the clothes of those who threw the rocks as Stephen breathed his last. So Paul was dramatically dealt with, as another story. And in 12 and so on, we've just been reading, Romans here is really the only systematic outline of the plan of God in the New Testament. What do I mean by that? The only systematic forensic outline in Romans of the plan of God. The others have different aspects and different purposes in what they print. So Paul doesn't run away from the idea that we're not perfect in our own eyes, despite how God sees us. Let's go back to 6 then. Romans 6. We'll take it verse by verse here. Now this, of course, is a baptism chapter. Probably when you were baptized, the minister went through Romans 6 and other areas, showing about death and resurrection and into the water and out again. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Now, this is what you might call very weak theology. There are people saying, well, you know, we quite like sin. You know, it's a pleasure of sins for a season. So, does God like to forgive? Oh yes, God likes to forgive. Okay, well, if we keep on sinning, he's got a lot to forgive. That'll make God happy, won't it? Well, I don't think any of us would fall into that trap. But what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin? Do you consider yourself dead to sin? We're getting to it. Live any longer in it. Don't you know, or do you not know, that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? What a wonderful symbolism. No, we're baptized into his death, not our death. Or are we baptized into our death? Or is it both? We'll see. So, we are baptized. What a wonderful symbolism of the water, whether it's a bath or a swimming pool or a lake. You remember the time you went down, and you also remember coming up. We haven't lost one yet. And what a wonderful symbolism between, you know, going down into the grave of water and being brought up, not banging the person's head on the taps as I did in the bath once. Oh, God! So what a wonderful symbolism that is of going down, of dying and being resurrected. You know, Christ going into the grave and being resurrected and so on. Rather like the bread and wine. Again, a wonderful symbolism, brethren. The bread, the body, the wine, red wine, the blood. You couldn't have had anything more perfect when you take communion, Eucharist, bread and wine, however you call it. What a wonderful symbolism of the life and death and resurrection, ascension and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So, he's saying here, therefore we are buried with him through baptism into death, that just as, that's encouraging, just as, in other words, the same way, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, that glory is everything that God is. Glorify God is to just acknowledge everything that he is to us. By the glory of the Father, even so, again ipso facto, even so, therefore, we also should walk in newness of life. This is the journey you've taken, the journey that was given to you at baptism, in outline if this verse and chapter was read. For if we've been united together in the likeness of his death, through baptism, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Really? Look in the mirror in the morning. I'll come to the mirror a bit in a minute. I don't see that. But I'll use a word that Peter Hoek used in the sermonette as we go. Knowing this, verse 6, that our old man, our old woman, I don't keep saying that, we know that the Bible talks about mankind, was crucified with him. Let's talk about you. That the body of sin which might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. Now that's interesting. You see, the next verse, for he who has died has been freed from sin. Since March 2nd, Eric J. has not sinned. Nobody in graveyards have sinned. They're full of ex-sinners. And you know something, brethren? You're there as well. You're in there. Now you might not see that in your own life, but this is what we're saying here. This is what Paul is saying. And again, I think we should understand that Paul is the amanuensis, or the one who writes these things down. The inspiration here in Romans is coming from God, wanting us to see how he sees us and how we should see ourselves. That's what we're talking about here. By the way, Colossians 3:3, again for notes, I don't need you to turn there, but I've tabbed it and I can read it immediately. Colossians 3, verse 1, if then you were raised with Christ, how were you raised with Christ? Well, you were baptized, you gave your life to Jesus Christ. Seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. So around the sea. Acts 6, Psalm 16:11 that Peter was referring to, the right hand of pledges forevermore. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died. You died. And your life is hidden with Christ in God. So do you understand? You died. You died. When Christ, who is our life, so we do have life, but it's a different form of life, when he appears, then you also will appear with him in glory, which of course is talking about his return first, or your death first, whichever comes first. So Paul and Eric, as they're gone now, some to ash, some to the ground, have not sinned since they died. You died, so are you still sinning? Now, I'm not saying you don't sin. You don't sin. But is that how God regards you? We're getting to what Paul's saying. So in spite of what you see in the mirror, how you feel, how you think, what your hormones tell you, God through Paul tells you you're dead to sin. Why would God be interested in sin? It's a busted flush. It has no longevity. It's not going anywhere. Now, I prefer to believe this, that I died to sin, than what I think about myself. I really don't see myself as being dead to sin, but this is what is said here, and I do believe it. I may not understand it, but I sure believe it. Otherwise, this is just some of his thoughts. How about you? Dead to sin, alive to God. This world is alive to sin. There are pleasures, but dead to God. The process hasn't started yet. Nobody can come to God except through Jesus Christ. The cornerstone, the capstone, the foundation, all of those things that we know, no other name. And yet he says that we've been buried through baptism with him, and we are dead to sin. And again, it's not saying we don't sin, but how do we, let's go back, let's continue here in Romans 7:14, Romans chapter 7 verse 14, and we'll continue the story. And Paul says to those who are hearing this letter read out, I often wondered about, you know, they hear it read out, they must say, wow, that's pretty strong, isn't it? Can we hear that again? Or can we have a PDF copy? Or can you print it out for us? However it was. Can we hear this again, Paul? For we know, this is 14 of chapter 7, New King James, we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. Now, the law is spiritual, it always has been spiritual, it played out in the overarching plan of God, the spiritual law of God, which was distilled out in the Ten Commandments with physical things to do and not to do and so on, to point out what sin was. We're talking about the overall law of God is spiritual. But I'm carnal, so as a contrast, on off. For what I'm doing, I don't understand, as Grace read to us. What I'm doing, I don't understand. For what I will to do, I know I should do it, that I do not practice. For what I hate, or the things that I really shouldn't do, that I do. Now is Paul worse than you, better than you? No, he's a human being like you. Do we say some of these things? Now there are some people who say, well, for the first 400 years till Augustine, the Bishop of Hippo, came along, for the first 400 years of Christianity, the church believed this was Paul, with the writings that were available before Augustine, believed this was Paul talking about his pre-conversion experience. This is how he felt before conversion. But ever since, when Augustine looked at this and thought, boy, he's talking about me, the church has generally read these passages as being the converted Paul talking about them. Be that as it may, whether Paul was referring to his previous life, where it was so vivid to him, it was almost like he's talking in the present tense, or whether it's the converted Paul, doesn't really matter from what we're saying here. He's saying, what I'm doing, I don't understand. What I will to do, I do not practice, but what I hate, I do. If then I do what I will not do, I agree with the law that it's good. So the law should have kept me from this. I should have stayed away from this. The law is pointing out. See, the Old Testament, Ten Commandments were beautiful. The glory of the latter house is greater than the glory of the former house. But the Ten Commandments pointed out what sin was. Didn't provide a release mechanism. Well, the high priest once a year, Leviticus 16, isn't it, would go into the Holy of Holies and the year would be wiped out and you start all over again. But as Hebrews shows, Jesus Christ has done that once and for all. So the sin has been wiped out completely. But he says that if he does what I will not do, I agree with the Lord, it's good. Because the law pointed out that I shouldn't be doing this. But now it is no longer I who do it. Oh, good for Paul. Oh, I'm not like that. Yes, you are. Yes, you are. But it's sin that dwells in you. What's the difference? Well, you and sin are two different things. 17. Now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. Or that continues, you want to put in a word in there, that continues to dwell in you. So we're not saying we never sin, we're perfect. We are saying that we don't see ourselves as God sees us more often than not. For I know, it's 18, I know that in me, that's in my flesh, nothing good dwells. Not the admixture, human goodness, yes, okay. But look of human kindness, yes. But really, nothing good. We are broken because we are of the first Adam as a human race. For the good, nothing good dwells. For the will is present with me, but how to perform what is good, I don't find it. I know I want to, but I don't find a way round. For the good that I will to do, I don't do, but the evil I will not do, that I practice. Now that could really get to you and cause deep depression if you go like that forever and ever. Now God always repeats, like Hoek was saying, you know, if it's repeated, it's because we didn't get it the first time. We need to hear it again. Let's go to 19 and read through to 20. For the good that I will do, I don't do it, but the evil I will not to do, that I practice. Now if I do what I will not to do, no longer you does it. What? 20. Now if I do what I will not to do, it isn't me. Oh, come on, Paul, that's a cop out. You got a little leprechaun on your shoulder saying, come on, go that way. No, Paul says, if I'm going to do the things that I don't want to do, I just do them, but it's not my heart. It's no longer I who do it, but the sin that dwells in me. I find then a law, oh goody, that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. So with me, evil's present with me. For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man. You do. But I see another law. Another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. Do you believe that yourself? Oh, wretched man that I am, who's going to deliver me from this body of death? He realizes the dilemma. I thank God through Jesus Christ and nobody else. Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. In my members. Not me. In my members. Because we're still in the flesh. It still hangs around us. And will till return for our change. Verse 8, and there's no chapter break, of course, as you will know. The chapters and verses are very good. Help us around, but actually the thought continues from 25 through to 8:1. There is therefore now no condemnation, look at this again, to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. No condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not. Now, all too often we put a word in there which wrecks the whole thing. Little word of two letters, if. You know. There are no condemnation to those who are in Jesus Christ, who, if they do not walk. No if in there. Do you see an if in there? I don't see an if in there. You don't walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. That's why you're sitting here. That's why you're receiving these words. Because we are Christians. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. Now this is encouraging. And maybe a little different to how you would see yourself when we fall into deep doo-doo and we sin and we mess up and we do things we know we shouldn't do. And nobody else knows, but we know, and it hurts. God sees it a different way, as we're seeing here, I submit. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made... Now this is not just Paul, this is you and me, free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. On account of sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. And by all of that, it does say there's no condemnation to those who are in Jesus Christ, and you are. It also says, is it Psalm 16:4? I forget, that your hands are clean, your heart is pure. This is how God sees you. Now he knows you mess up. Why would he be interested in sin? He sees Jesus Christ in you and me. That's what he loves. He loves you too. But he loves Jesus Christ, of course. And you've accepted Jesus Christ, which is one of the definitions of eternal life. It's interesting. It might be something that's certain in the future. What is eternal life? You've accepted Jesus Christ. And so, God loves you. The rest of it, sin, okay, shouldn't do it. Some of us do it worse than others. But it's, if I use the phrase again, a busted flush. It's not going anywhere.
It's dealt with.
And has been dealt with. By death. Jesus Christ, and you've accepted on his behalf your own death to sin. Verse 4, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not, no if again, see it's repeating it again because we need to hear it, who do not walk according to the flesh but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. What else are you going to do? If this life is all you've got, then mostly you get your nose in the trough before death comes. And the one with most toys dies, wins. Strange, isn't it? The one who has most toys and dies wins the race. Well, he's dead, isn't he? And she's dead. But people in this world, and we would have been among them because we're all broken, did set our minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit, so the contrast again, on or off, we have the emphasis on the things of the Spirit, as you do. For to be carnally minded is death, again, on off. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. It's not subject to the law of God. Neither indeed can be. Who is the God of this world? So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh but in the Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God dwells. Well, yeah, that's the case. You see, I'm not sure the Spirit. Come on, brethren. We'll be baptized. You accepted Jesus Christ. Never doubt the fact you're not walking in the flesh by purpose. You walk in the Spirit. Now you are not in the flesh, verse 9, but in the Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of Christ dwells in you now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. On off. No shades of grey. And if Christ is in you, the body's dead because of sin. But the Spirit is life because of righteousness. On off. Are you on or are you off? But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, answer that question in your own head. Hope nobody shakes their head the wrong way. If the Spirit of him who raised up Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. And we understand in GCI from WCG that the Spirit is God. Not just the power or the mind or the thought of God, impersonal. The Holy Spirit is personable. Not everybody believes that. That's all right. You can keep your conversion. But we understand the threefold nature of the one true God, Father, Son, and Spirit. Orthodox Christianity. And I do not like the word Trinity because it carries baggage. Although it's true that there is a threefold nature of the one true God. Only one God. Not a family name of whom there are many gods. That's another subject. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, verse 12, not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. He is on off again. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the born again sons and daughters of God. Now I find that immensely encouraging. Now you might say, well, you know, I read those words, but I don't feel that in myself. Well, when I look in the mirror, I don't either, because what reflects back, it's pretty horrible. I get up in the morning, like 5 o'clock this morning in Norwich, and look in the mirror, and you know, you've got bloodshot eyes, and the hair's gone, you've got sort of turkey neck, and your teeth look yellow, and your ears are sticking out. You go to the doctor, and he says, I've got good news for you. You say, what's that? He said, your eyesight is perfect. What you see is what you get. But, fake news. Peter, fake news. What comes back is a fake reflection. That's not how God sees you. If we read Paul, you think, well, you're just Paul having a go at feeling good. I think you believe that this is the word of God and that we take it very seriously when we see chapter 7, chapter 8 in this context. So I think I should run through my notes further. I think I've seen it. I've done everything that I need to do at the moment. It's a done deal. As far as God is concerned, the old man and woman is dead, even though we still do sin in weakness, even willingness, but not in willfulness. But the sin is not counted against us, and we can claim God's forgiveness and note there is no condemnation and hands clean and heart pure. So our sin's not being stored up for the big day to see which way the scales go, the pearly gates. You can go to bed at night and claim the forgiveness that God had from the beginning of, before the beginning of this universe. You can claim that forgiveness. It's there. And you can go to bed, your hands clean, your heart pure. As you come up from baptism, you know, the slate is untouched. I know a number have said, take me now, Lord, before I do any damage to this life you've given me. But when you go to bed at night, thank God for that. Claim his forgiveness. And don't keep reminding him of these things, because he has perfect, great forgettery. He will forget your sins as far as the east is from the west, and thick cloud hides them from his sight, and they're behind his back. All those expressions that you know. So that's what the Bible says. Christ in us is all that God is interested in, and all that flows from that. You know, that's why Paul said, I resolved to know nothing about you, brethren, about things except Jesus Christ and him crucified. You remember those words in 2 Corinthians, I think. And 2 Corinthians 5:17, the great exchange. He's taken your life and given you the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And you have that. Okay, we still mess up in our humanness, but God has dealt with that and he understands. So we walk according to the Spirit, not according to the flesh. We have been cut loose. But the flesh still hangs around us. But God understands that. That we have died to sin. So, who do you think you are? I should have started watching this program, I think. Is it your opinion or is it God's opinion? Who are you and whose are you? Is that encouraging or what?